Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's had compassion on us all. Have you ever been watching a movie and you get to the point where everything comes together? All the conflicts have been resolved. The good guys are happy and the bad guys are done away with. You expect to see the credits run at any time. But wait, there's more. The movie keeps going. Perhaps a new problem arises and that needs to be resolved. I think more often than not, we find that the director or the writer just didn't know how to wrap it up. These endings can be surprising, and sometimes they're a good thing, but more often than not, we find them annoying or pointless. Now, the short book of Jonah, it's really quite a narrative. And most Christians know the story by heart. Jonah, a prophet in Judah, was called by the Lord to go to Nineveh, an Assyrian city in what is now Iraq. Without explanation, Jonah runs in the other direction. He flees to the end of the earth, or at least tries to, because then there's the storm and the great fish that swallows Jonah and spits him out on the shore 3 days later. Then Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and preaches to them. And it worked. All of Nineveh turned to the Lord. That's a lot of action in three very short chapters. And it seems like a great place to end the story. But the book goes on for one more chapter. But this second ending is not pointless. And it's not annoying. This is not a movie. This is real life. It is also God's word for you. So let us hear what the Lord wants us to hear in Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would happen, what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock?" Fellow redeemed, this chapter is recorded because Jonah still had some lessons to learn. And I'm sure I'm not alone in too often thinking that Jonah was just a foolish person without realizing that these lessons that God gives Jonah are lessons that I need to learn as well. And they're lessons for all of you. So may the Holy Spirit bless our study as we learn that God's compassion is for all, for his weak servants, and for all those who do not yet know him. Martin Luther says about Jonah, "Surely a strange, peculiar kind of saint, to be angry because God is gracious to a Gentile city, grudgingly to deny her any share of God's love, to wish only evil." You would have expected Jonah to be rejoicing at the end of chapter 3. But think about it. He had just accomplished the most successful missionary trip of all time. He didn't have to do a lot of work for it either. He had to travel to Nineveh, but his sermon was already given to him by the Lord. And it was a short and simple sermon. Od arbayim yom, v'Nineveh nepaket. Which means, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. It was a precision strike of the law. Everyone was condemned. But there was also the call for repentance and to turn to the gracious Lord in heaven. And they did. 120,000 people turned to the Lord. So Jonah should have been thrilled. Instead, he was angry. As you'll see, there's really no logic to his anger, but let's try to plot it out anyway. He tries to explain himself in his odd prayer that's recorded for us in verses 2 and 3. Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You may remember back when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he also offered up a prayer to the Lord. That was a great prayer, because he saw his predicament and knew that the Lord alone could get him out of that predicament. And he ended the prayer with the great confession, "Salvation is of the Lord." It was a great turnaround for Jonah then, and he did eventually go to Nineveh to do what he should have done in the first place. But this prayer in chapter 4 is the polar opposite. It might be the worst prayer recorded in all of Scripture. Jonah is just making excuses for himself, and to make matters worse, he uses God's description of himself against him. This was a blatant violation of the second commandment. So we gather that Jonah was upset because he had to go to Nineveh in the first place. Never mind that 120,000 people had turned to the Lord. Jonah was upset. If the Lord was just going to go ahead and redeem them all, if he was going to forgive them all and spare them, why did he have to send me? What's really disturbing, however, is that it seems that Jonah was disappointed that he wouldn't get to see something happen. The city's destroyed. Because he set himself up in a shelter on the east of the city and was hoping to see Sodom and Gomorrah part 2. It's an extreme and sick example of what we sometimes see in some sports fans that get more pleasure in seeing the other team ground into the mud than they actually have pleasure in their team winning. You know, at its base, we call that bad sportsmanship. But Jonah's team won here, as God's team always does, and he gets no pleasure from it. Jonah really didn't know what he was saying, and he didn't seem to know the danger that he put himself in. While expressing his anger to God, to his face, he asked God to kill him. He's in rebellion against the Lord. By asking him to kill him, he's effectively asking him to damn him to hell. But then he loses his mind completely when God makes a plant for him. And that shady plant dies the next day. Then he even tells God that he has every right to be angry. Angry over that plant, angry over Nineveh's turnaround, angry over everything God has had him do in his life. Angry over his whole will and his commands. What a mess. Jonah makes himself a very unlikable guy. But brothers and sisters, Jonah was the Lord's servant. And you also are the Lord's servants. It was the Lord's pleasure to use sinful people to bring his message of sin and death, along with the message of the gospel of Christ, the life and salvation that he won for us, to all the world. God had no choice but to send sinners into the world because we are all born sinful. Therefore, we must be careful at how we scoff at Jonah, the way we shake our heads at his foolishness. Have you been faithful to Jesus' command to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Now, that doesn't mean that you all have to go around the world, make a big long trip, but have you neglected the spiritual needs of your neighbors, those which are closest to you? Have you ever taken the Lord's loving kindness for granted? And is Jesus often just a word on your lips? When you're angry, do you look for excuses and boisterously try to prove that you have the right to be angry? And do you become angry at God for the little things that he gives but then takes away? Do you forget that everything is the Lord's and we do not labor for all that we have? Now, you may not have ever asked the Lord to kill you, but how often do you dread tomorrow and lie in bed in the morning not wanting to get up instead of praising God for this new day and thanking him for more time of grace to work in his kingdom? This is getting grim. And we know from Scripture that any one of those sins is condemning because they are rebellions against the most holy God. But that most holy God is also a very patient God. Is he ever patient? Just look at Jonah. Twice Jonah asked God to kill him. And twice God has compassion on Jonah and spares his life. God did not give up on his lesson for Jonah. No matter how many times it would take, God doesn't give up on you either. For the sake of his son, Jesus, who took all of those sins that you thought of when I listed them, and all those sins that you didn't think of, and all the sins that you are not even aware of, took all those sins and nailed them to the tree on which he died. And it is for his sake that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, not willing to do harm. Rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. And though your old Adam still clings to you, he also sends his Holy Spirit to strengthen you through the word and sacrament. And whenever you fail in your sanctified life, God is there to patiently ask you, is it right for you to be angry? And when you see that you do not have a right to be angry, you can point to the cross, confess your sins, point to the cross where Jesus died, and God promises that he will be gracious to you and forgive you your sins. In the same way, the Apostle John urges us to be quick to confess when we become proud. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is really good news for you and me personally. And it was also great news for Jonah, that the Lord is a compassionate God. Verses 10 and 11 are a great ending for this book. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God's compassion is for all people. No one is excluded from this message. The people of Nineveh were a really nasty bunch, but God's compassion was for them as well. He does not want them to perish, but he wants them to turn from their ways and be saved. This is the same God who pleads through his prophet Ezekiel, as I live, says the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And his only begotten son, Jesus, said much the same thing. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That is your Savior and God, Jesus Christ, actually weeping because he so badly wants all the world to be with him in his kingdom. Now today we are surrounded by the people of Nineveh. These are those who do not know their right hand from their left. They do not know right from wrong. They don't know the Lord. Now they know of God. They know that we Christians worship someone called the Lord, but they do not really know him. They have him all wrong, because to them, who are still under the law, God is nothing but a vengeful judge, and an angry judge at that. Unless they are told, they can never know of this compassion of the Lord that extends to them as well. And only in the Word of God can they learn of this. Only in the Word of God can they learn of Jesus' sacrifice for all the world's sins. And how can they learn this unless they are not told by God's weak servants? This message from the book of Jonah should fire us up to tell all we know about this great news of God's compassion. Do not run in the other direction. Don't blot off a whole section of the map thinking some people are not worth it. The worse somebody is, the more he needs to hear this message of God's compassion. His compassion knows no bounds. Just look in this chapter at how far his mercy extends. It extends to a rebellious prophet. It extends to a Gentile city, 120,000 people living in that city, the children of that city of all ages, and the livestock. Okay, the livestock don't have souls, so it's really not, the message is not so important for them, but it shows God's all-encompassing love for his entire creation, that creation which he created for us, that we may be with him. Many people think that the book of Jonah ends abruptly. It just ends with that question in verse 11. What happens to Jonah? Well, this is really great writing and directing from the Holy Spirit. He doesn't beat a dead horse like many movies do. What more needs to be said? The Lord got his point across to Jonah, and he got his point across to you and me as well. Nineveh repented, and God relented from destroying it. He patiently taught Jonah about his compassion, and he wants you to take that same lesson to heart every day. By yourselves, you are weak servants, but God gives you the power of the Word so that you can go out and tell others of that great compassion that is for all people. The Lord wants all of you at the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb, and he wants you to extend that invitation to all people. So tell of it. Tell of it to all those you know who do not know it. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your minds, hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.